So now we're ready to understand a little more about that phrase we just heard about praying to the Holy Spirit. Because in our childhood, we thought of a God up in the sky, and we're down here on earth, and we address our prayers to Him. And for instance, when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." But the Holy Spirit is the God in the depths of ourselves. So here's our heart. The depths of ourselves, the core of ourselves, the core, C-O-R-E, comes from the Latin word for heart. And then in the hymn that you just recited, it's, "Fill the hearts which thou hast made." So what you're doing in praying to the Holy Spirit is you're making contact with the source of yourself that was not born just as a body, but has a deeply evolutionary psychic dimension. And that core of yourself is where the indwelling spirit abides. So praying to the Holy Spirit is looking within and making contact with the heart that thou hast made. And that is the Sacred Heart, of course. So look at one more way of understanding this, and this is based on St. Augustine. The Father looks at the Son, S-O-N, and all the world and people that He has redeemed for all time, and loves them all. The Son looks at the Father and all the world and people that He has created, and loves them for all eternity, each one by name. And the love between them is called the Holy Spirit. It's so oriented toward persons, because the Father and the persons He created, the Son and the persons He redeemed, that it is personal, hence called a person. So it's love personally felt and expressed. And that's our way of understanding who the Holy Spirit is. And since this is about relatedness, it has to be feminine. Because the feminine dimension of ourselves is the part that's affiliative, that this word, this part, F-I-L-I-A, in Latin means son or daughter. So it has relationship and family right in the word, affiliative, relationship. So this relational dimension, this urge toward affiliation, is what we mean by the Holy Spirit. It's the urge in us to affiliate. And affiliate means to make everyone my child and love him as such. Hence, it's the spirit of love, a spirit that's already deeply within you. And to pray to this spirit is not so much to as contact with. But when you touch into the part of yourself that's most deeply affiliative, associative, relational, that's the equivalent of contact with the Holy Spirit. Look at the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the adult life of Christ. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Son. Filio. F-I-L. So it's affiliative all the way around. Remember, the Holy Spirit appeared over his head in the form of a dove. It's a way of saying that the divine is personal and relational. This is the deepest realization about the Holy Spirit. So the Word becomes a person in the Incarnation, and the Holy Spirit becomes a person in Pentecost, just this past Sunday. Becomes a person because it's the beginning of a community that's built on relationship. So that's why, as we'll see later, the hierarchical is not included in such an image. It has more of the feeling of a collegial connection. So I'm starting in this mystical way, but I do want to check in with you when you have questions.
I get the
way
you to find a way to put into our understanding the mystery that's so grand. We use words and images and symbols to do that. But while you were talking this morning, I was thinking, you know, really, what is the need for us to insert Father and Son? Is it to balance the masculine and feminine? Is there something, I mean, it's almost as if there's something interjected in between that our own direct relationship, that we were somehow dependent upon these two figure symbols for our deep divine connection.
I guess her question is, when we see things in this Trinitarian way, is it because we've been taught to see it this way? Or is there something in the very nature of the divine that is Trinitarian, and that is our tradition? That there's something in the divine itself that is triangular rather than single, not only in our tradition, but in Hinduism, they also have a Trinity. And when you see it this way, you put the accent on three powers of God: to create, to redeem, and to make love possible. So if you free yourself from the need to see it as masculine Father and masculine Son and feminine love, and just say it goes beyond gender and has more to do with the fact that there's a creative power in the universe, and that is the divine. There's a redeeming power, a power to restore and reconcile and forgive instead of hate, what you see in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the divine power that we call the Son or Jesus. And that there's a power to go on loving no matter what, and that's what we call the Holy Spirit. You can free yourself from having to see it as Father or Son when you move toward creation and redemption. Yeah?
In the God culture, also, it's birth, death, and rebirth, which mm-hmm. will also be the creator.
Another trinity.
Yeah, mm-hmm. the creator, yeah. the redeemer, and the,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yes, same idea. Barbara, it's wonderful to have Barbara Marks Hubbard with us today. She's one of my teachers. Glad she's here.
I'm familiar with the Joachim de Fiore and the
yes.
idea that I've always thought Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as I understood it.
Mm-hmm.
Father, in this sense, we can create intelligence. And in turn, we should create an impulse of universal intelligence. And the Son would be an embodiment of that creative intelligence in person. And not necessarily only Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ certainly was, for our culture, the most full embodiment, and possibly the most full embodiment that ever existed, if possible, of that spirit. But then the idea that the Holy Spirit is in history manifesting as us. In other words, it's a historical evolutionary perspective of the creator, the embodiment, and the manifestation internally of spirit, which I always understood to be really what Pentecost is, the spirit in us speaks. So,
spirit finds a voice
through
in
us.
That, through
so,
us.
So, it has to embody once somewhere.
Yeah.
The person could.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can't stay there, however.
Right.
We get stuck.
Has to keep moving.
We have to keep moving. And the idea of the, as I understand it, the age of the Holy Spirit would actually be the age in which it manifests in millions and eventually a critical mass.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the critical mass on Earth is gaining a critical mass.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's even the new meaning of mass itself.
Yes.
Yeah,
the critical mass. Critical mass. Which might be a new meaning of the mass itself as the incarnation in the body of humanity.
Where we enter a critical moment.
At least enough of humanity embodying spirit such that humanity as a whole can be evolved from whatever it has already been.
Mm-hmm.
It definitely needs to be evolved to survive that.
Yeah.
But evolved isn't really just renamed. Evolved is transformed.
More than just redeemed, also evolving, transforming, is that what you're...
Transforming in an open-ended evolutionary potential,
mm-hmm.
where we haven't seen, even begun to see the full creative potential of a humanity-inspired spirit together.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't, and we don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
But it could be considered as dramatic as the resurrection.
And Joachim de Flores says that the Old Testament is the time of the Father, the New Testament is the time of the Son, and now is the hour of the Holy Spirit. So he divides the history into three ages, Father, Son, and Spirit. So this is the time of the Spirit. Yes?
This is the time of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, like
look at
the critical mass,
creates
the critical mass.
Yes, and critical mass makes most critical mass.
Mm-hmm. The movement of the Holy Spirit is the realization that we are indeed all one. And that's what the mass is created. We realize, oops, we're all one. We can't do anything without affecting everything in the entire universe. And that's the gift of the critical mass. You know?
Mm-hmm.
It's like everybody gets it now, we're all one.
Good. Thank you for that. Good. So, Holy Spirit can be the personal nature of the divine, that is, personally in us and in all of creation, rather than simply a person in the Trinity. So, this would be another way to open yourself to new ways of seeing things. We've heard of apostolic succession. Do you know what that refers to? Apostolic succession, the traditional meaning is that there's a direct line between the ordination of the disciples by Christ as the first bishops all the way down through history to ordinations that happen this year. So it goes from the apostles and kept being passed down, and that's called the apostolic succession. But when you look at it that way, it's suspiciously, when you look at it suspiciously, which in Latin means to look underneath, it isn't just meant to give us security that we have a direct line to Christ. It also seems to uphold the legitimacy of the hierarchy. And so we want to be careful about that and maybe have a new way of looking at the apostolic succession, that there's a direct line of love and caring and commitment to the Sermon on the Mount among people all through the ages. So we inherited our faith because it was passed down, and now we have a capacity for personal spiritual discernment as part of that. And the whole community, rather than the individuals who were ordained, it's the whole community that passes along the faith, hope, and love. So wherever there's faith, hope, and love, that's the apostolic succession really happening, as opposed to it's carefully passed from one bishop to the next. Everybody following me? It's not to cancel the other, but it's just a way of opening ourselves to see it different. And can you imagine that in the seminary we had a separate course on why the Episcopalians do not have a valid ordination? We had to study all the, you know, how these various bishops and bishops, appointed by Henry VIII, can we trust that? And, you know, we were trying to make it clear that they don't have the true, they're not in the true line, only we are. And, you know, now, of course, they don't see it that way anymore. But anyway, you see how it used to be.
Actually, Barbara has a good take on this. She would call it not a succession of ordination, but rather coordination. And Barbara, explain that, what you meant, how we are all coordinated.
Well, David and I have done this together. This is pretty outrageous, but the thought occurred to me, from that laying on of hands of all these generations of all the way through, that now, as we're hitting critical mass and the age of the Holy Spirit, that in fact we don't need a mediation between us and Spirit, and that the age of the priesthood is actually completing itself in the rise of the Holy Spirit in all of us. And it served a function. It was necessary. But if it holds on, particularly to power and authority, at the time when Spirit is rising in millions without a name, and certainly without authorities, it could be well that the authority is, like Jesus said, I don't speak from authorities, but authority. It's that internalization. And then the guidance I was given is that there's a new sacrament that could be born
And it's the sacrament where a person who feels the Holy Spirit rising in you, as that experience sees the Holy Spirit arising in the other, and describes exactly how it looks as this other person. Because the Holy Spirit appears uniquely in us. And then ask the other person if they're willing to be co-ordained as an embodiment of that. And if the person says yes, then the person is asked to speak as that. It's like a mini, mini Pentecostal experience, very tiny Pentecost. Because if you speak as that directly, the word tends to vibrate and be made real in you. And then the other person does it to the one who has been coordinating, so that it's always co-equal. And if you do that as a process, it's not just a one-time deal. Because let's say 6 months later, you're more embodied. More has happened to you. And is there, David and I in the group did that for a while, didn't we, David?
Mm-hmm.
And it was maybe what we might say after the apostolic succession, and what you said, the embodiment in us of love. But it's also taking the fire of spirit as you. It's just a little bit more than embodying love. It's whatever that spiritual fire that creates a universe, creates life, embodied as you, as a co-creator, is a stage of evolution. It's a maturation of our species. It's not just, it's a big step.
Just a question then, Barbara. Would that legitimize the cults? Especially the cults of, you know, the one in Texas where the children have all been taken from their parents?
No.
How would you differentiate between what is of the Spirit and what people think may be of the Spirit, and therefore they are called to pronounce or to whatever?
I think if you apply the Sermon on the Mount to the characterization of the Holy Spirit, of love you one another, do not judge, forgive, if a group is not embodying that, it could be called a cult. And there are many cults, many, many, including the Catholic Church has been in the past a terrible cult during the Inquisition. Absolutely terrible. That's why it broke up. You see, it can't stand. And if there is a cult that is doing that, it will break up. But I think the guidance is it manifesting love, just like David said? Is it exclusive? Does it condemn? Then there's something wrong with it. And there's something wrong with a lot. Because so many structures are separative today, including nation states and global corporations. You know, it's not just small cults. It's actually huge forces.
And yet the leaders of so many of those seem to truly believe that what they are doing and saying is correct.
They do, but I would say that taking the Sermon on the Mount as the criteria, forgive, love your enemies. Imagine not even being willing to talk with them. You see, that's very cultish. It's really true. I mean, I wouldn't say that that's what we will call it, but it's certainly divisive and destructive at a much bigger scale than any small cult. So if we really are in the age of the Holy Spirit, we're going to transform that dominator controlling structure into co-creativity. And that's a huge endeavor. I mean, it's a civilization evolution here.
Probably an example of that is what's going on in Myanmar right now.
Right. That's right. Any junta, any power that does that, has no authority by this criteria. Really. It's a very interesting question, because they say, should we have a humanitarian invasion? It's really an interesting question. where we go beyond the authority, because people are gone, a humanitarian invasion. I thought that was just, I never heard that phrase before.
I really appreciate what Barbara brings to our...
I said to David, I won't have anything to say.
I knew that was
the truth. Is this still on?
Yeah, no.
No, it is. Okay, just to pick up on one thing Barbara said, which is the Holy Spirit as a unique divinity in us. See, when you think of St. Francis, let's say, you think of a person who lived in medieval times. He has a certain look. He lived in Italy. Not St. Francis. But when you think of the Holy Spirit, it's the look of yourself when you are a believer and take action from the Sermon on the Mount. That's what the Holy Spirit looks like. Looks like you when you're showing love. Not like a dove. That's just a symbol. So this is the way that God is unique. This is such an important point. Not like the Father up on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel with the white beard looks like the Father. But when God looks like what you are, when your love becomes conditional instead of unconditional instead of conditional, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. Or another way of saying it is, the Pentecost is still going on. So that would be a way of looking at the succession. The apostolic succession is that when they came from the when they left the upper room and went into the world and started talking and started sharing the good news about Christ, and that each person heard it in his own language, that's the equivalent of, it's unique to each individual, this particular gospel experience. And to go back a minute to the question Judith brought up about the Trinity. The Trinity is a set of relationships, a community. So if we're made in the image of God, then the Trinity makes perfect sense. Because we are a community, not separate individuals. So in God, it's not a separate individual, like, let's say, in Judaism or in Islam. There's the one God only, one person. In our tradition, it's not the one person, it's a set of relationships within a divine community, and so to be made in the image of God is to be committed to community rather than to rugged individualism.
That's like Buddhist sense? Condition. The Buddha community and the Dharma. Yeah, it again is the
Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha.
And the Sangha.
The three refuges. Yeah. Do you have a question, Ray? Okay, remember last time I mentioned the one part of the Mass which is called the Epiclesis. In Eastern tradition, this is the consecration. This is send down your Holy Spirit upon these gifts. And I want to give a beautiful quote by Yves Congar. He's the theologian who wrote some of the documents for the Second Vatican Council and very respected theologian. He says, the life of the church is one long epiclesis. It's one long calling down of the Spirit upon all that's happening in the world. So when you saw the news about Myanmar on the TV and how the coup, not the coup, the military government is not allowing the people to receive the humanitarian aid, send down your Holy Spirit upon this situation. So you're always calling down the Holy Spirit, and you can all do this. It's not just the priest who does this. So think of that as another possibility in prayer. That, you know, you're calling down the Holy Spirit upon whatever the predicament is. It's the life of the church is one long epiclesis. He says we should be doing this at all our events. Whenever we get together and do something, we should always include this. Be more conscious of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. My experience as a Quaker in Berkeley was what Carol was saying, and what you're saying is that you just sit there and you call down the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And then then at the end of that hour, whoever was moved by the Holy Spirit would share. And what astonished me was that it was almost always that the man did the same thing. How is that possible? So I tried it with my kids. I say, okay, we're not going to the zoo today until we pray. So I just do the Quaker, you know, silence.
Mm-hmm.
And my nieces and nephew were not raised any religion, so they like what? And so my kids said, okay, I hear it. And I said, okay. And they said, I don't hear anything. I said, okay, we'll just wait till you do. And then they would say, oh, I hear it. I hear be nice. Okay, exactly what I heard. Let's go.
Okay. He's referring to the Quaker tradition, which is so much connected to the Holy Spirit because their service consists of everybody sitting silently. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through someone, that person speaks up. And it reflects what the sense of the meeting is about. And in the early times of Quakerism, the people sometimes shook when the Holy Spirit was speaking, like mighty winds. Mm-hmm. So that's when a judge called them Quakers, because they quake. So that's where the name comes from. But their real name is the Society of Friends. So now we see that these gifts of the Spirit don't go just to the clergy and the hierarchy, but to everyone. Because the church is a community in the Holy Spirit, not a hierarchy dispensing graces from above. And I'll say a little more about the charisms as we go along. Okay, so now let's take a quick look at something from our confirmation class. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's just take a quick look at where that comes from. Remember the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost that you memorized in confirmation class? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety or godliness, and fear of the Lord or reverence. And these come from Isaiah 11:2. Chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. You'll see them there. And theologians have considered them as supernatural and permanent qualities, which make us attentive to that voice of the Spirit and make us susceptible to the workings of grace. Render us open to the inspirations that are trying to come through. So in that sense, they're gifts. And a charism, you've heard this word, charismatic, for instance, Now this word is used even about politicians. He has charisma. Charisma is a Greek word for gift. And St. Paul uses this word. He calls the gifts, the special gifts that certain people receive as manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but they're only meaningful when they're in the service of the whole community. So if you're speaking in tongues and nobody understands you, it's not so much a manifestation of the Spirit because the community is not gaining from it. But some of these charisms would be when suddenly somebody says something that's very wise and they didn't plan it beforehand. When you suddenly are able to heal someone, a miracle, a prophecy, discerning, a gift of tongues I mentioned, interpretation of scripture in a whole new way, those are the charisms. So everybody receives these charisms at one time or another, and the idea is being open to them. It's a gift of grace from the Holy Spirit, an extraordinary and usually temporary experience. And this is the quote from St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:12, concentrate on the gifts that benefit the community. And you've also heard of the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost. I'll mention those. These are the mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit that produce grace. And it comes from Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, that's good-heartedness, goodness, long-suffering, you remember that one, that's where you're supposed to put up with abuse for years and years and years, that's how that was interpreted. It's longanimity or patience in suffering, mildness, in other words being gentle, being faithful, modesty, and control over impulses. So those are called continence and chastity. And St. Thomas says something interesting. He says we shouldn't have a limited number of these fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the results of the working of the Spirit in us. And this is St. Thomas's quote, every virtuous act which a person performs with pleasure is a fruit of the Spirit. Every time you do something good and you really like doing it, that's one of the results of your connection to the Spirit. Okay, any questions about that? All right, I just wanted to mention these because they were associated with the Holy Spirit in our confirmation class.
Bring us up to date. Children. Are some more than others born with a longing for God?
Oh, yes.
Express it?
Absolutely.
I've seen it in a grandchild.
Yes, absolutely. Very much so. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else before we take our break? So after the break, I want to go on to discernment. What's meant by that? How that connects to the Spirit.
Can you just run through the seven gifts again?
Oh dear. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, which is the ability to give good advice. Yeah, reverence, piety, which is godliness, fortitude, knowledge. Somebody else have a question? Yes.
Don. I'm just wondering, how about aggressive actions as a gift of the Holy Spirit? Such as intervention for alcoholism.
Absolutely. Yes.
Is this a gift of the Holy Spirit?
Whenever we intervene in the service of healing, that's a charism coming to life. Charismatic means you're acting from the gifts that were given to you personally. See how everything to do with the Holy Spirit is unique to you. This is why the devotions of the Holy Spirit might be a bit dangerous looking to the hierarchical established church. Because you're kind of out there on your own and you're doing things that don't have full approval from Rome.
One example of that. In a workshop at Congress one year, they did something that really impressed me as far as this apostolic succession goes. It was in one of the big auditoriums there, and they had everybody in the furthest left-hand seat for however many rows, for however many popes we've had, stand up. And so you got this sense of the vertical succession. But here were all these people in their row horizontally that are connected to that succession, but totally cut off from it. It was just this wonderful image, as though it was just these people on the end, totally ignoring that they're connected to the whole historical time and people connected in their time to the succession. And that's what we've done. We've cut it off. The succession goes to everyone. But it was cut off, and seeing it in the auditorium. So you have a small section to whom it's passed, and it's cut off from people. You know, it's a great image.
Yeah. And apostolic, I mean, that word in Greek means sent. When we act as those who were sent to live out the Sermon on the Mount, we are the apostolic succession. It's a new way of seeing it. Okay, let's take a short break and then we'll go back.